Hey, if you're hearing that music, you know this is a special edition of Spiritual Perspectives. Spiritual Perspectives, where we take a look at real life from, well, a spiritual perspective. And each time we do Spiritual Perspectives, we're interviewing individuals who have a full-time practice of spiritual healing and teaching. This is my second chance to talk with today's guest, and I'm so excited about it because the first time it was just really fun. An unusual individual, our guest today, served time as an Army officer, which always leads to heading right into doing spiritual teachings, served time as an Army officer, also as a university instructor, as a New York-based actor and director in professional theater, and then moved on over in the next obvious step to being a managing director of an organization providing planning and management facilitation for governments and volunteer organizations in the developing world, including Africa. And as he was working, assisting those in the developing world to find and implement solutions and working with groups of people implementing solutions to problems, our guest realized that, at least from his perspective, there would never be enough human solutions to band-aid the world's wounds, his words. I liked that a lot. And it sort of grabbed the steering wheel and turned his life in a different direction to a full-time practice as a healer and spiritual teacher. Everybody, I'd like you to meet John Benson. John, this is everybody.
Hey, everybody. Good to be with you.
This is so exciting. I just love this. You're going to be in town this time. The last time we spoke, you were not. Now, you're going to be in town this time, and people will be able to come and hear you speak in Sunnyvale about step out of your story and into healing, which puts you right on top of a thing I work with a lot, where I notice that clients get stuck in an imprint or an impression of who they thought they were supposed to be from their parent, from their teacher, from their sibling, from their television, whatever. And you're talking about stepping out of that story and into healing. Give an overview about what you mean, John, in terms of people stepping out of their story.
Well, I don't know if it'll be so much of an overview as just kind of starting to stick our toe in the water of this story. The world has a story about every one of us. Mm-hmm. The world says we didn't exist, and then shazam, because of an accidental collision with unconscious sperm and unthinking egg, we begin. And we're immediately promised that wonderful certainty that we will die, that we'll experience sin, disease along the way, and maybe some good times in our short span. But this story about us, also the story that we're born with the capacity to be unlike God, is so contradictory to what I perceive as the spiritual heart of the scriptures, of every holy text, that the truth about our being, which can only be perceived spiritually, is that we're actually the outcome of the divine, that all that is divine, all that is holy, all that is the Holy Spirit, actually sources real being, real existence, according to the Bible, lives in God, not outside of God. And the story is all about living outside of God. So the story's kind of like a mythical imagining of the human mind about us. And as you point out, all sorts of different individuals, supposedly with their own kind of thought force, project on us things that we ought to be. That changes with time, with societies, with cultures. The thing that is considered to be a good person and a successful person changes with societal thought change. And we're supposed to fill out that form, that story that's given us to fill out. I think we need to find, if we want to find real freedom and an increasing sense of dominion, we have to challenge the story that is imposed on us by what Paul would call the worldly or carnal mind. And I think we have to say, wait a second, how can I get truer testimony? How can I listen to the divine and hear something about the eternal, which in the Bible Paul says we ought to be focusing on, because the eternal is the real, the stuff that comes and goes, he says. That's not the real stuff. So right where we are, there is a reality unperceived by what we would call the human mind and material senses, and yet true. Somebody called Jesus said the same thing. You know, the kingdom of heaven is here. It's at hand. Well, not observable with the eyes and the ears, but nonetheless, through a kind of sense that is spiritual, we can begin to perceive our actuality. And that's not the limited short span of life thing capable of being very unlike God that the world says we are.
I loved that phrase, we can begin to perceive our actuality. And there's a note in here, as I was looking at some of the material you have about this talk, that it talks about becoming more associated to our truer self than believing in just what we see or hear as if that external feedback was the reality. So proceed closer to our actuality. Let me kind of give you two questions at once, John. A how-to and a what's that mean?
A how-to and a what's that mean? Okay.
Short questions. This should be
easy. All right. Well, let me reverse them. What's that mean? I think we're on a journey of discovery to find out what that means. We're told in the Bible and other holy texts and other faith traditions that the old man, the one we've become accustomed to thinking of ourselves as, the sense of ourselves that we receive from the world and from the thoughts of others, that has to be put off because it's corruptible, it's sinnable, it's losable, and we have to put on instead, as the Apostle Paul says in Scripture, the new man, which is made in the image and likeness of the divine spirit that created everything. And so this idea about putting off who we seem to be to find out who we really are, our actual identity, our divine actuality, really runs through great faith traditions. We get the sense of this kind of transformation thing with that wonderful transformation story of Jacob into Israel. I'll talk about that a bit in the talk. I think an extraordinary revelation went on. I think in the lives of prophets and apostles, this thing called revelation, receiving a truer testimony about ourselves from above, is consistent with the lives of all of them. They had to at some point begin to leave the world's sense of things, the world's sense of existence, of who they were, of who others were, and receive what they understood as truer testimony, eternal testimony, from the unseen Holy Spirit. Having the courage and the affection for truth that enabled them to follow the leadings, the promptings of this unseen divine made them the titanic, galvanic figures in human history that they became. And we can take steps in their direction. I think that's the what of our actuality is something that we perceive incrementally, but we can get large glimpses of who we really are. And to the degree we have courage to try and identify with those revelations about our eternal selfhood as the very offspring of the divine, as actually the manifestation of the divine or God, to the degree we allow that to become a daily practice, saying, okay, maybe I shouldn't be performing myself. The world says I should. The world says it's my job to be good and to get things done and to help people.
Oh, you know me.
But maybe as I do those right activities, maybe if I let my father, my holy father, the divine source of real being, perform me more, then maybe I'll not only be better at the good that I'd like to achieve and do for myself and others, but also I may begin to actually inhabit the divine actuality that I've been getting glimpses of as my real identity. The scriptures say it's God that performeth a thing appointed for me. If doing good is appointed for you, Scout, and I believe it is because you're doing it, but if good is appointed for you and me to do, the scriptures are saying, you know, let God perform that. Let the divine actually inhabit you so fully that you become the place where God is shining. We use that ray of sun, sunlight and sun analogy a lot in discussing Christian Science and ideas that begin to get at our divine selfhood. And it's interesting to me to think about the fact that that ray of sunshine is nothing apart from the sun. It's the very individualization of the sun's own presence. It has distinct identity, its own wavelength signature, but it is the individualized presence of the sun itself and is entirely sun-constituted and sun-performed. And Jesus kind of modeled that on the human scene. He said, I don't do this stuff. It's my Father that does this. The words that I speak, they're not mine. My Father tells me what to say. I mean, he modeled letting the divine inhabit him and perform him. And it's a pretty darn good model.
Yeah, the last time we spoke and we talked about the sun and its expansion and everywhere that the sun is, it really captivated my mind to think about the fact that from Earth, I think of the sun as that sort of little ball I can see from here. But the truth is, if I were stepping outside, I could perceive the sun as its radiance for as far as it goes, and that everything is immersed in that. So I just love that image of being in there. I'm going to jump backwards a little bit, because there's an interesting little practice of, you mentioned a daily practice of letting the divine perform me, which strikes me that that suddenly becomes a steady practice of noticing everything I would predict about myself and letting them go. All of the, oh, you know me, I always, or oh, you know me, I never, or even the, you know, I fell down yesterday, so obviously my knee is still going to hurt today. What do you do, John, in terms of working with people to step out of those predictions that seem to be such an easy habit?
Well, the tough thing and the great thing to learn, Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, said there was one quality in particular that was the genius quality of spiritual practice and healing. And she denominated that as humility. She was huge on love. There was nothing bigger than love. And to begin to understand what she and other, you know, prophet types and apostle types mean by love is a lifetime study. But humility was huge, because for her, I think that meant subordinating the human ego that was trying to say, I'm out in front, and God, I might call on you from time to time, tug on your divine robe a bit to help me out, but you're helping me. Right? And that's kind of upside down if God is the almighty ever-presence that most holy texts describe him to be. And so I think... hit me with the heart of your question again. Oh, the prediction thing,
yes,
to step out of that. Okay. I'm going to tell you a little story that I call the Christian Science Backstep story. it's actually about our discoverer and founder, Mary Baker Eddy, and this was a phenomenal woman. In 1906, there was a magazine called Human Life. It was the equivalent in its time to the People's magazine that you and I see in the newsstands today. And Human Life ran a serialized biography of Mrs. Eddy that they'd commissioned an author by the name of Sybil Wilburn. In introducing this serialized biography that was going to appear in like 6 months of their magazines, they wrote that Mrs. Eddy, in their view, was arguably the most interesting, most important, and most powerful woman in America, if not the entire world, at that time.
Wow.
And so, you know, we don't know who she is very much today, but in 1906, whoa, look out.
Particularly if we consider where women were in 1906.
Exactly, exactly. They had no rights. They couldn't even, you know, have rights to their own children. That was in their husband's hands. They couldn't vote. They couldn't have property rights. And this woman was speaking in pulpits, founding her own church, founding a publishing company, a metaphysical college commissioned by the state of Massachusetts, licensed by it. She founded three international magazines, what became an award-winning international newspaper, the Christian Science Monitor, and a worldwide denomination and a best-selling author while being a lecturer and pastor. So
there's
and the best-selling author was interesting because all the works were metaphysical.
Yes, there's a side text there to just say that if in that period of time a woman accomplished that, something was working. Now, I'm going to do a tease here, John, and make everybody have to wait for the rest of the story.
That was a great observation, so tease away.
Thanks. We just want to make a side comment here. John is going to be here in the Bay Area. He'll actually appear in SoCal, but then he'll be here in the Bay Area in Sunnyvale on March the 2nd. So we'll just give you a quick bit of information so that you can make a note so that you can go see John in person.
People are looking for solutions that bring inspiration, reformation, and meaning to their lives. International speaker John Benson, a practitioner of Christian Science Healing, will present a free talk titled Step Out of Your Story and Into Healing on Sunday, March 2nd at 2 p.m. The talk will be held at the Christian Science Church in Sunnyvale, located at 1575 Albatross Drive in Sunnyvale. Step out of your story and into healing. For more information, call 408-736-7313 or go to fccssunnyvale.org.
Hey, welcome back. You're listening to Spiritual Perspectives. Spiritual Perspectives, looking at the real world from, well, a spiritual perspective. This is a special edition, and we're talking today with John Benson. We were just discussing Mary Baker Eddy and Christian Science being listed in what would have been People magazine of the time, as it were, as probably one of the most powerful women in America, when women weren't getting that kind of press, and the amazing things she went on to do. You can hear the early part of this program if you'd like. You can go back and find it. It'll be archived on www.ifidknownthen.com under Radio Archives and Spiritual Perspectives. So, John, thanks for letting us tease out that story, and we'll pick it up right where we left off.
All right. So I call this the Christian Science Backstep story. I won't give you a lot of detail, but let's just say two very, very significant events in her life needed her to walk through an auditorium door, or the door to a parlor where a lot of very important people were there to kind of pass judgment on her
as
capacity.
People do.
Yeah, on her capacity to run her own life and the organization that she'd founded.
Mm-hmm.
So these were hugely significant events in what the world would call her personal history. And there was there were individuals stationed at the door to the auditorium or at the parlor door where she was going to walk through. And as she came down and moved towards the door, they went to open the door for her. And they both experienced this abrupt stop gesture from Mrs. Eddy. And she stepped dramatically back a foot or so and got very quiet within herself for a minute or two. And then she nodded to them purposefully and went through, and it was very, very successful, both occasions. But each had the opportunity to ask her later, Mrs. Eddy, that was so dramatic. What the heck was going on with you? And she went, in substance, she answered them both the same way. She said, Oh, I caught Mary about to walk in front of Christ. Now, your question was about how do we stop the predicting, how do we stop the stuff we're supposed to do that we think we do, that we're, you know, my knee, I hurt in an accident, so it's going to hurt tomorrow. How do we stop that? Well, that back step, practiced on a daily basis, frequently throughout the day, says, okay, not what I know, not what I think I have to do, but God, show me something of the eternal and use me. Use me for your own good purposes. Mm-hmm. She had a prayer that she was accustomed to saying. She shared it with people, so we get it by word of mouth. It's been written down, and we don't know if it's 100% accurate, but it's very close to accurate. And her continual prayer before she was going to speak at an event was this: here I am, dear God, now use me. I would be absent from the body and present with thee in consciousness, and that's a capital C. I would have love use me in its own good way. That's a great prayer for any moment in any day.
Wow.
You know?
That just gave me chills, John. Thank you.
Yeah. Well, it does me too, so I'm chilling with you.
Yeah. So there's a place where every Spiritual Perspectives program, I like to explore that particular word to get different people's view on it. So I'm not looking for a grand view or a church's view. I'm looking for John Benson's view. When you use the word pray or prayer as a verb in your world, what is prayer to you? How do you know you're in it? How do you do it? What's it feel like? How do you identify it? What does that word mean in your world?
Keep that question going, because it's so great.
thank you.
I'm humbled by the question, and I can. It changes as I spiritually mature.
Mm-hmm.
But at the heart of effective prayer for me is that God is doing more talking than I am. I'm hearing from the divine. I may go to the divine with a need. I may even try to articulate truths that I think are true of God and man and their relationship. But until I begin to quiet what I think I know, the human-mindedness that tries to claim me, until that begins to get quiet, and I begin to be still enough to hear, as the scripture says, that I am the real ego, the real life, the real spirit, is God, and I begin to hear from the divine something of the eternal, the spiritual, something more of God's nature, something more of my nature as God's child, as the manifestation of his very being, performed by God, constituted by God, coexistent with God, sharing the same being with God, which is my understanding of a God who is infinite, as most holy texts describe God to be. It's impossible to be standing beside the infinite, as the scriptures say. You can't stand besides God. There's nothing beside him. There's no one apart from him or beside him. So he's necessarily all-inclusive then. And if that's the case, I need to get still enough to begin to hear what the divine has to say about its own nature and mine as the expression of its being. And then, if I'm humble enough to let that be truth to me, despite what the world says, despite what the physical senses are saying about that knee accident yesterday, mm-hmm. You know, if I'm humble enough to say yes to what I hear, and courageous enough, brave enough, to let what the world would say fall away and stand with what I hear, healing is the result. And the healing sign is an indication that, wait a second, what you were hearing was the truth. Because life masters like Jesus said, it's only truth that can set you free. So at the heart of prayer, I think, is another recognition. We pray normally to change things, conditions. We pray to support events or all of that good stuff. But actually, in my experience, prayer doesn't change conditions even when it looks like it does. Even that outward sign of healing is not the essential thing that happens at the heart of prayer. In the heart of prayer, as I experience it, I'm changed. Hearing something from divinity about real being, about it being all wrapped up in God and one with God, and allowing that to change my thought of myself, my situation, of others, to let the human mind misperceptions about temporal existence begin to fade and fall away, disappear from my thought, replaced by a more shining divine realism, I'm changed. I'm maybe made a bit less selfish. I may be made a bit more loving. I may be made a bit more aware of God's own understanding of existence. And as I let that fill me, kind of shape me, take me over on the inside, I'm changed to some degree. And however modest that is, that's a change that happened because divinity was allowed to be at work inside me and claim me. And as I do that, myself and others experience outward healing sign, proving to me that those revelations, however modest they were, that came in the prayer, that communion with the Holy Spirit, were revelations of reality, the reality at hand all along, but the reality that a human-minded material sense of things obscures. And so prayer is a way of subordinating the human mind and the material sense of things, getting still and beginning to let the divine speak. There's a, you know, Christian Scientists do a weekly Bible lesson, and I'm going to hit you with one. This is a quote from the Amplified Bible this week. The lesson is on the Spirit, and I love this passage. It's the centerpiece of our Bible lesson this week, and it reads from Hebrews 4:12, "The word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective."
They had a way with words, those Hebrews.
God, didn't they? Yeah, the writer of Hebrews is amazing, and the Amplified translation of that passage is really nice. The Word of God at the center of prayer has to be, I think, the desire to hear the Word of God. I love a quote from Albert Einstein. He said, I never met him, but I'm assuming he had a German accent, so it went something like this, you know. He said, "I want to know God's thoughts. The rest, details."
Yeah.
I want to know God's thoughts. The rest, details. And to me, I feel that that's a very Jesus-like aim in prayer. I think in the heart of prayer, you get so still and you have such a desire to hear God's thoughts, his understanding of existence, and a willingness to embrace what he reveals to you as true. That's the prayer that heals in my experience.
I love how your mind works, John, and when we've spoken before, there's been some wonderful opportunities for me to play with language and re-language my thoughts so that I could rethink my language. You just came out with a couple of phrases, one of which was, when you talked about prayer, when one reaches that revelation of reality, the outward healing sign, and I don't want people to miss that phrase. Tell me what that phrase, the outward healing sign, meant.
Well, that's interesting. You know, I used to pray and just be thrilled when I got a healing of some problem that was vexing or painful. And it was basically, hey, thanks, God, you're great. I'll call you again if I need you. but it's moved a bit. And I understand now that I shouldn't have been valuing the outward sign more than what was revealed to me that brought about the outward sign. Remember, at the heart of prayer, from in my view, is that change, however incremental, from on the that occurs on the inside thought and heart, that displaces to some degree. You asked earlier how do we realize our divine actuality, our real identity. Well, I think that's a bit of displacement that goes on. I think something of our old views, wedded to the world and time and hostage to organic structure and matter, I think some of those views have to fall away, displaced by what God is revealing to us. So let me answer the outward sign thing. The outward sign we're all grateful for, but the miracles of Jesus in John, in the Bible, translated as miracles, are mistranslated. Now, other translations may drop the word miracles, but most don't. It was not miracles. The actual Greek word was sign, S-I-G-N, sign. And a sign is not important in and of itself. It's important for what it points to, for what it directs us to. Mm-hmm. And the outward sign of a physical healing or a relationship restored as the result of prayer or finances recovered as the result of prayer, we're grateful for that, but we should be even more grateful for what they point to. They point to the fact that in your prayer, you heard something of the eternal, something of the spiritually real. And you were willing to buy in. You're willing to let it displace something that you had believed or held to, or some rather ungodlike feeling or tendency or trait. You were ready to have those rough edges kind of polished off and displaced by something that promoted more love, less judgment in your character. We should be focusing on the inner change that prayer brings about, not the outward sign. The outward sign points to the fact, the healing points to the fact, that what you glimpsed in prayer is the actual kingdom of heaven at hand here and now. That this universal harmony that has to characterize the nature of an ever-good God is our right. It's here now. And we need, through prayer, through wanting to get God's own thoughts on things, his understanding, and allow that to become ours, and to stop arguing with God and telling God that we know more than he does. That's I think, the call, the divine call that's, whether we're answering it or not or hearing it or not, is nonetheless calling us all.
Perfect. So there's another word in here that I want to play with, and I'll just toss out a phrase that I've used because I noticed that this word seems to stumble a bit. So one phrase that I like to say to people, just to remind them, is that healing is not to be reserved for disease.
Now,
I know,
yeah.
I know your practice comes from, based in, The Science and Health with Keys to the Scripture by Mary Baker Eddy, and I just love exploring your mind. So my phrase is, healing is not to be reserved for disease. John, spin it out. You've seen numerous healings in your time as a full-time practitioner in this way. What all does healing cover? Because we just talked about the fact that the same way that if I go to get my car tuned up and they do the timing and the meter shows the timing is perfect, the meter is not the point. It's just an outward representation. And so we just talked about that underneath, it's that revelation and the outward sign. Where have you seen the outward sign if we're not just reserving healing for, I hurt my knee?
Anywhere that there is the sense of inharmony, anywhere there's the sense that evil is real, that something bad is actually going on, whether it's in finances or, whether I've been called by individuals on creative projects having a tough go. I've been called by writers with writer's block. And perceiving more of what's actually going on and who's actually doing the work and who's actually behind and not only behind, but the actual substance of all good wherever it appears. Restores the situation and, you know, dissolves those issues. So healing is really not restricted to physicality at all. Mm-hmm. In fact, Mrs. Eddy takes the position that the primary purpose of Christian Science is not physical healing. It is the destruction of sin. And she also observes, you know, with a human wisdom, that most people are ready to be physically healed, but not everybody's ready to give up sin.
another word that I love to play with.
Yeah,
I can't validate
it. Let me expand on that.
Yes, please. Yes, please.
Because sin is not just bad character tendency or trait.
Yeah.
It is that, but it's actually, I think, the temptation to believe we can know existence in a way that God can't. That we can claim to be a little God with our own little minds and lives that we can darn well do with what we please. And I think the huge message of sacred texts, the Bible right out in front, is that no, God actually is the source of all existence. And he doesn't simply source existences that then have their own minds and lives that can choose to disobey him. No, he is the actual substance of all existence, just like the sun is the substance of every ray of light, and governs it because it's the expression of its own being. In the real universe, the spiritual universe, everything ever made is the unfoldment of God's own being. God unfolding his own consciousness and character constitutes the reality of being. And that's at the heart of what Christian Science teaches, the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
It's Science and Health is simply a spiritual interpretation of the Bible. It's Bible-based, and Bible's on every page, and it just says, you know, you're not going to get what the Bible has to say if you're trying to make it fit human history, if you're trying to make it explain what you believe reality to be. If you're looking for a God that explains the world as you see it, you're going to miss him. But if you're looking for a God that the Bible talks about and actually reveals and are willing to let the world begin to be less solid to you as, you know, that checkered mix of good and evil and temporal physical substance that's going to disappear, if you're willing to hear about the God that the Bible actually reveals, your entire sense of existence will change. And that's what the Bible urges us to do. In Christ, Paul says, everything is made new. Old things pass away. Revelation says the same thing. So, you know, it's bigger than we think, this quest for spirituality and spiritual understanding.
It's a profound, profound place to go. And I love that I've heard sin is redefined as its origins of having simply meant off the mark.
That's right. It was an archery term.
Yeah.
They missed the target.
yeah. Off the mark. I also love the fact that the word live or live, L-I-V-E, is in alignment with that which is that deeper reality. And so when you're out of alignment, you just spell the same word backwards, E-V-I-L.
Ha! I hadn't heard that. That's nice. I like that. I like that a lot.
So one I'd love to play with, John, because I've been toying with this in my own study. Sorry, everybody. This is just between me and John for a minute. You can listen if you want. as I've expanded or matured in my sense of that which is God, I grew up in a Protestant church, and I have to say as a young child, my picture was the classic Neptunian God, an old dude with a long beard in a big chair, and the Apostles' Creed told me some people were in his right hand and some were in his left hand, and I could never remember who.
Yeah, it was more to be feared than adored.
Yeah. And so I've expanded that to my sense of God has much more to do with almost, for lack of another word, a pool or a flow of an energetic with obviously a live consciousness. Mm-hmm. And as I played with that, there's a familiar prayer that starts with, Our Father who art. And I found in my mind, and this is tossing it to you to see what you think, and I know I'm just springing it on you. I found in my mind recently that when I was meditating on that prayer, I found I changed the sentence a little bit so that rather than Our Father who art in heaven, I recognized it as Our Father who art heaven.
I like it. I like it.
So does that make sense? Riff on that.
Yeah.
See where that takes you for a moment, if you would.
Yeah, well, that's really lovely because the scriptures actually talk about God as all in all.
Yeah.
And that there's nothing beside him. So
yeah.
The kingdom of heaven here is God here. And the reality right where we think something else is. I'm going to read you just something that you prompted me to turn to. Mrs. Enny has in that textbook, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, a last chapter called The Glossary, and it takes certain Bible terms, and it gives a spiritual spin on it.
Oh, cool.
Contrasting it often with the worldview of it. But for heaven, she writes, as a definition, harmony, the reign, meaning R-E-I-G-N, the government or rule, the reign of spirit, government by divine principle, spirituality, bliss, the atmosphere of soul. Now, soul's capitalized. It's a name for God as we understand it. We've got Bible-derived seven or eight names for God, seven that we work with a lot. Principle, meaning in its primary meaning, source, cause, origin, in its secondary meaning, the law that governs. Mind, life, truth, love, soul, spirit. Hope I didn't forget one. I like to add good as a name for God as well.
Yeah.
These, you know, there's nothing more important than getting the divine nature right and receiving a richer and truer sense of what God, divinity, really is. There's no, for me, no objective truth in the old Neptunian picture that you thought about, that so many of us have had at one time or another.
Mm-hmm.
But to understand God as a divine principle, as sourcing all real being, as love, not a loving old guy, but love itself, the all-enveloping, unconditional, incapable of favor, you know, favoring one over another, to think of God as life, and Jesus was adamant about the fact that God is everlasting life. And these names for God begin to, for me, as I look at them and listen to them and try to let them inhabit me more, I get a connection to God that I don't get any other way.
Nice. That's a really good place. Let me remind everybody, we're speaking with John Benson. John is going to be here in the Bay Area. He'll be speaking at the Sunnyvale First Church of Christian Science. So let's break away for only a moment and let you all know all those details.
People are looking for solutions that bring inspiration, reformation, and meaning to their lives. International speaker John Benson, a practitioner of Christian Science Healing, will present a free talk titled Step Out of Your Story and Into Healing on Sunday, March 2nd at 2 p.m. The talk will be held at the Christian Science Church in Sunnyvale, located at 1575 Albatross Drive in Sunnyvale. Step out of your story and into healing. For more information, call 408-736-7313 or go to fccssunnyvale.org.
Hey, you're listening to a special edition of Spiritual Perspectives. We're talking today with John Benson, and as we just said, he'll be here in Sunnyvale speaking. Let me give you a little more contact information one more time. If you'd like more information, a phone number you can call is 408-736-7313. 408-736-7313. Or there's details on the website for the First Church of Christian Science Sunnyvale. Their website is tricky to say, but it's www, of course. And then it's an abbreviation for First Church Christian Science. So FCCS. And then what makes it tricky is immediately after that, it then says Sunnyvale. So you get two S's in a row. FCCSSunnyvale.org. And the information is there as well. John, we're having, this is such fun. I just really like it a lot. Everybody, again, this is John, J-O-N Benson. You can find him online as well with other talks and other information that he's done. But we were just talking about, actually, I'm going to jump backwards for only a moment because we were talking about the names for God.
Can I stop and thank you for the J-O-N?
Oh, you're welcome.
I really appreciate that. You know, in my view, everybody J-O-H-N should be Jahan.
And they want to know the nature.
I'm sorry to interrupt. Go ahead with your question.
That's quite all right. Now, I was just going to quote another spiritual source because we were talking about names for God and one of them being love and the concept of God not being some, God or heaven not being some separate place but being everywhere. And I think at that point we can quote the Beatles who stated that all there is love.
Oh, yeah. You can quote the Beatles anytime.
Yeah, da 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 da.
All there is love, you know. If we were humble enough to hear that and understand that if we wanted to walk with dominion, if we wanted to walk with freedom, if we wanted to feel really, really good about ourselves and real being, we would give ourselves to love. We would be the place where love shines. We would drop judgment of another. We would drop, that doesn't mean turning a blind eye to things that are wrong.
Yeah.
But we would drop the condemnation and see past the bad behavior to the truth of individual real being. And that is always God-authored, and it's the heart of everyone. No matter, I sometimes like to use an example a friend of mine gave me once. You know, if you've got a $100 bill, and you ask a couple of people you're around if they'd like it, most will say yes. And then say, well, what if I spat on it? You still want it? Oh, yeah. I'll wash it off. I'll use it. And what if I, you know, dropped it in a sewer and it's covered with all sorts of, you know, junk? Would you still want it? Well, yeah, I could wash it off and blah, blah, blah. Well, the point is when you ask why, they say because it still has value. It hasn't lost its value through all the bad stuff.
Ooh, nice.
And there isn't anyone listening seemingly covered with bad sewer stuff at parts of their human history that doesn't have inestimable value as the child and offspring of God. And everyone listening has the conscious, constant capacity to let God shine in them. And as they do that, the love and the truth and the life and the soul and the spirit, the divine principle that God is, begin to shine in them, they understand their inestimable value that can never be taken, because their relationship to God is something that can't be taken. You can't snatch that ray of sunshine out of the sun, and you can't actually snatch the child of God, the expression of his own being, away from God. I believe the true identity of everyone is actually the individualized presence of God. And as we find ourselves, and I believe that's the purpose of the Christ, I think the Christ, in its loving aim, in its tender aim, is seeking to introduce us to ourselves as God knows us to be.
Nice.
And as we uncover that and in humility let God shine in us, let the divine nature shine, we find ourselves of value. We find we've always been of value, because this capacity to let God shine through us belongs to the child of God. It can't be taken from them. So don't let that human history, that story that seems so rotten, deter you from waking to who you really are as God knows you to be. It'll bring you freedom. It'll bring you healing. It'll bring you a sense of real joy, happiness, that you are whom God has made you to be and not what the world has said you have to be.
So as we look at the title of your talk, John, which is Step Out of Your Story and Into Healing, we've got about 5 minutes here, but this is a big one. As we look at Step Out of Your Story and Into Healing, if I invert that topic, I get or hang on to your story and injure,
and suffer.
What do you notice shows up in the contradictory psychology of humanness that has us hang on to our story rather than release it? Hit that one in 4 minutes.
Well, I don't know if I can. I have not. I'll tell you a story. It's in one of my talks. Some time ago in my practice, a lady had been abused by two individuals in her life and over a decade, and came to me for help because the outward appearance was that she was a moderately successful 30-year-old or 30-some, and career was fine, attractive appearance, dressed nicely, good personality, affluent because of her position, but she was contemplating suicide because that past was eating up every now, and she was living a sham, she said. I cover this up with professionalism, and I go about getting the jobs done, and everybody thinks I'm great, and underneath it every second is this rotten picture of myself and my hatred and my anger at that history and those individuals. And she said, I've got the outward trappings, but if life isn't better than this, I don't want it.
Yeah.
And so we worked over a matter of months to begin to understand that she was not the story the world made her out to be, that she wasn't the sum total of human experience that she had seemed to suffer, that she was more than that, that she could experience a redefinition of her real being, that she could understand God was the actual source and substance of real existence, and understand herself through, if you will, God's eyes, and begin to see how God beheld her as his child. And as his child, the very expression of his own being, as untouched by the human history, the sad events, as that ray of sunbeam would be untouched if you tried to pour some black paint on it. You know, it wouldn't stick, it wouldn't attach, because that had not been the actuality of her identity or her being, that she didn't begin with a sperm-egg collision, and she can't end because she's the daughter, the expression of God, of the divine, and is eternal, coexistent with God, sharing his being. Well, as this began to dawn, and as she began to get evidences in her life that this was true, as she used these kinds of received truths to experience dominion in some other areas of her life, she began to find herself being able to apply it to that sad history. And after some months, she actually said, I'm alive again. Wow. You know, I've got joy back in my life, and I can dismiss you. But she had had to forgive her abusers because she had found that that couldn't be the truth of their real identity either, that sad history, that they too had to be the children of God in their true identity, in their true being. So she could forgive them because the world had, you know, imposed its beliefs upon them, and they had acted in a heinous way, but they were as much imprisoned by that experience as she had been. She forgave him. And then she called me, interestingly, we were very happy about the whole process. Then she called me, interestingly, 2 months after she dismissed me and said, in tears, I need to see you. And she came to my office again in tears, but seeing my alarm, she held up her hand saying, no, don't be worried. And then she quietly started to lift up the back of her blouse on her back and roll up her long sleeve portions of her blouse, because she always wore long sleeves. And I said, what are you doing? And she said, look. And I said, I didn't see anything. And she said, that's the point. These were covered with scars.
John, thank you
so
much.
The issue is, if her history had been her truth, could the scars have disappeared?
Nice.
If your story is your truth, those scars could not have disappeared. Conclusion, the story about you is not God's truth about you.
Thank you. We've been talking with John Benson. He will be here in the Bay Area. This show will also be archived in the website www.ifidknownthen.com under Spiritual Perspectives. I can't even talk after that. This is Scout Bartlett. You've been listening to a special edition of Spiritual Perspectives, broadcast from our flagship station, KEST 1450 AM in San Francisco. Thank you, John, and thank you, everybody.
Scout, thank you for your program.